We'll read starting in verse number 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? So the first of this chapter, we see how that the Lord is calling Israel. He's speaking to Israel, and he says, Why have you left me? Why are you wearied with me? Verse number 4, he talks about how that he brought them out of Egypt, how he redeemed them from slavery, how that he, as Kevin read this morning, how he paid the price. He ransomed them. He brought them out. Verse number 5, do you remember how that the king of Moab, how that I delivered you from him, how that I answered, and how that I brought you out? Why? He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? The people of Israel are saying, well, Lord, we've done all of these things, and we've been doing like we're supposed to. We've been jumping through the hoops. Is that what God wants? God wants us to jump through the hoops. I believe that's what we come to over and over again. We come to formalism. Israel had come to formalism, and you and I can do the very same thing. We can come to a place of formalism, and you know, if the band's not playing, if the new music's not right, then we just fall into the doldrums. But God is saying this, the people of Israel are saying, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Bow myself before the high God. Shall I come with burnt offerings of calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams? Will he be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Would he be pleased if I brought the firstborn? You know, all of that sounds like paganism, doesn't it? And wasn't that what they did? Didn't that happen when they were at war, that the opposition was losing the war? The king took his firstborn son and killed him, slew him on the wall that they might win the war. Is that what God wants? But you see, man thinks, well, if I'll do this and this and this and jump through the hoops, God will be pleased with that. Is he pleased with that? I tell you, God's not after what you've got. God is after you. God's not after your firstborn. God's not after 10,000 rivers of oil. God's not after 1,000 rams. God is interested in you. God's interested in you. I believe this. I don't see any way to get around this, so I'd like for you to just think about the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness, not in heaven, not in the earth, not in the water. Thou shalt not bow thyself. What's he asking? How shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before him? You'll not bow yourself before the graven image. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation, shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Matthew chapter number 22, I believe it is. What's the greatest commandment of all? I hear some of you saying it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And Luke wrote it just a little more, and with all thy strength. How shall we come before the Lord? Rivers of oil, calves, firstborn. Will that bring us before the Lord? Can we bow down? What's the Lord desiring, really? I believe we can get it down to one word. Love. The Lord said, I am jealous. Wonder what was wrong there. Wonder why he said, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any image, whether it's of a heavenly thing, an earthly thing, or under the water thing. Don't make anything. I'm a jealous God. What do you think is wrong? What's wrong that man is not able to come before the Lord? Well, let's think about this for just a moment. He said, I am a jealous God. So that word means envious. Envious means wanting, resentful, covetous, painful desire. What do you think God is jealous about? You reckon God is jealous, envious of our love? Is he hurt because we're not loving him like we're supposed to? Do you think that God, is God pleased with 1,000 rams out of my flock more than he would be pleased with me loving him? Is God jealous? Is God envious? Is God painful? Has it brought pain? And listen, I believe that he's saying this in a manner that we can see it and understand it. Has it brought pain to God that we're offering all of this formalism and we're offering thousands of rams and that we're offering 1,000 rivers of oil? We're even offering our firstborn rather than love. You see, God's not interested in all of that. All of those things, I believe we could say this, that all of that, with all of that, that has cost me inwardly nothing. God is interested in an inward love, inward giving. God is interested in it coming from the heart. God is interested in me giving him something. Does he own the cattle of 1,000 hills? Does he own the hills? Is there anything that you and I could look at that he did not make with his word? There's nothing. But the heart of man is what God is really after. What the Lord is really after is that he could have your heart. Now you think about a man and a woman. There's jealousy there. Why would there be jealousy? Well, again, that word in Exodus chapter 20, he says, for I am the Lord thy God, I am a jealous God. The word also means this, suspicious of any unfaithfulness. You know, if there's any suspicion, what would bring that suspicion up? What would cause that a suspicion to arouse? Do you think there was a change? I mean, if you're genuinely saved, remember this. Remember when you are genuinely saved, the affection that we had for God. He says over in the book of Micah, will a man rob God? What's God wanting? I believe He wants our affection, don't you? I mean, for a man and a woman that are together, if there's jealousy there, I believe there's suspicion that there is something that's loved more, that there's someone that's loved more. That though I'm here in the house, though I'm fixing supper, though I'm washing the clothes, though I'm bringing the money in, I really don't have your affection. That's what I'm really interested in. I realize that we need money. I realize that we need a home. I realize that we need food. I realize I need to wash my clothes and you need to wash your clothes. But is that really what God's looking for? Is that really what a husband and wife is looking for between one another? Are they not looking for an affection? God said, I'm jealous. I'm a jealous God. I'm envious and I'm suspicious of you having anything or anyone else that would take your affection. Will I rob God? Know this, friend. If you rob your mate, if you rob your husband, your wife, if you rob your children of your affection, they may not realize that for quite a while. But do you think when I rob God, when my affection, when my desire, when my longing is somewhere else, and I'm trying to give God, and I mean this figuratively now, I'm going to wash the clothes. I'm going to bring in the money. I'm going to put groceries on the table. I'm going to do all those. Does that satisfy God with affection that He needs? It does not. I'm telling you that there's so many things that come between us and God. Will a man rob God? I tell you what God's interested in. God is interested in our affection. God is interested in our love. God is interested in our appreciation. God is interested in us. And listen, friend, He's not interested in what I've got that I can give Him. He's not interested in what He's given me that I give that to Him. He's interested in me giving of myself, of my heart, of my affection, of my desire. I believe David said this in one place, maybe to Ornan, a friend, the man that was threatened. And wheat there when the plague was coming. David said, Ornan said, take it all. I give it to you. David said, I'll not offer to God that doesn't cost me something. Listen, friend, what's on the board is for the physical body and the physical operation of the church. What's in your heart is what God's interested in. The reason there's something on the board is because there's some affection and some desire from the heart of each one of us to put in that the operation of the physical body, the church, the spiritual body in flesh, the body of the church can go on. But God's in control of the money. God gave me the job. God gave you the job. He gave us a home. He gave us groceries. He put a mind in us to work. He gave us an education that we could work in this world. But God is interested in the heart, and God is jealous. How shall I come and bow myself down before the Lord? I want us to think about this, please. If you would think about it with me. Wherewith shall I come? Shall I bring burnt offerings, calves, rams, oil, my firstborn? None of those. None of those are coming from within the individual. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit. And seeketh such to worship Him who worship in spirit and in truth. If your mind is off in another world, did you come to worship God? I tell you, folks, if we come to go through the formalism, we're doing a good job of it. We're jumping through the hoops. We're showing up. We're doing our job. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that you're here. But know this. That may be for your sister, for your brother, for your mother, for somebody else, for the preacher, for the congregation as a whole. But God's not interested in that.
I believe that we'll be here. But I believe that God is interested in more than me taking a seat on the pew. I believe God is interested in something that comes from the heart. I believe that God is interested, and not my formalism, but God is interested in us coming with a spirit to worship. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about a spirit within you. Can you have a spirit of hatefulness towards your wife or your husband? Can they sense that? Do you think your children can even sense that? Just, I mean, isn't that amazing that a little bitty baby can sense the hatefulness? But there can be a spirit of love. There can be a spirit of affection. So I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about, do we come with a spirit to worship God? Do we come with a spirit and a longing to show our affection? If God has blessed us with He, the Holy Spirit, through the work, through the week, if God has blessed us with a working of the Holy Spirit through reading the Word, I ought to be able to come down to the house of God and have a desire to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I should be able to come down to the house of God and have a desire to exalt Him who has done something for me. Do we know Him? Do we really know this God? I'm talking about, do you really know this God and know how to worship Him? We know how to jump through the hoops. We know how to play church. But I tell you what it's going to take. It's going to take a work of God in you to ever first time worship Him. And we can fall into a rut. We can fall into a rut of church. We can fall into a rut of coming to the house of God. We can fall into a rut of reading the Word of God. We can fall into a rut of praying. We can fall into a rut of all of that. God is interested in truth in the inward part. God's not interested in some show. 1,000 rivers of oil. I'm going to bring that down to the house. Man, did you see what she brought? Did you see what they put in the plate? Did you see what they offered to God? Let me tell you this. You'll never outgive Solomon. Solomon gave 120,000 sheep, 10,000 oxen. That was outwardly. But what was that? That was a show of what was inside his heart. God, I can't measure up to Solomon. I can't measure up to a multitude of you. But God's not interested in whether I measure up to you or you measure up to me. God is looking at the heart. God is interested. Would you give me your heart? Would you give me your affection? God, will a man rob God? I tell you this, friend, when I come to the house of God with no spirit, with no desire, with no longing to come there and to lift up and to glorify Him, that ought to be our goal, folks. It ought to be our goal to come to the house of God out of worship. That word means worship. Is He worth worshiping? Is He worth giving honor to? Is He worth my affection? Is He worth that? They said, how shall I come and bow before the Lord? Shall I come with 1,000 rams? Shall I come with my firstborn? Shall I come with burnt offerings of a calf of the first year? God's not interested in that. He's not interested in what you've got. He's interested in you. There was a woman had an alabaster box. And friend, in that alabaster box was spikenard, a costly perfume. A friend, that probably cost 300 pence by the Word of God. You might say it like this. It cost her 300 days' work. You know, the Lord wasn't all that. I don't believe the Lord was enamored by her breaking the alabaster box. But I tell you what, He was touched about. He was touched about where it came from. He was touched about this, that she was willing to give it. He was touched about this, friend, that she wasn't ashamed to give it. Right in the middle of a Pharisee's house. And he said, oh, what a sinner that she is. I'll tell you what, there was a woman that had a heart. And you know what she said? She said, I'm not going to let my affection die. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to kindle this. I want him to know how much I love him, how much I care for him, how much I appreciate what he's done for me. I want to pour out not my alabaster box. I want to pour out my heart. God's not interested in your alabaster box. That's a result. Please try to go with me. I'm not trying to be ugly or mean to nobody. I just want you to think about what God's really interested in. God's not interested in our formalism. God's not interested in that, but He is interested in our heart. God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That's what He said in Luke. Love the Lord. What's the first commandment? You know, He tells us there in Exodus, the first commandment, don't make any other gods besides me. Don't look to the heaven, to the earth, or under the water and make an image and fall down. But He said this, I'm a jealous God. I desire your love. I desire your affection. I want you. I am desirous of you. I'm not interested. Well, preacher, I've got this and that and the other. I tell you what God gets most of the time. God gets what's left over or what goes in the slop bucket. I don't mean that to be ugly, but I tell you today, friend, you look around and you tell me and you show me what God gets. I believe He's jealous. I believe He's hurt. I believe He's suspicious. I believe He's suspicious that there's someone else. There's something else in the picture. I don't know how you feel, but I don't believe there's any worse turmoil than that right there in a relationship. I don't believe in a husband and a wife there's anything that any more turmoil than to be suspicious that there's unfaithfulness. You talk about turmoil. My God, what turmoil. Now imagine this, that God is not suspicious. God knows. He knows. You and I may be suspicious, and the truth may come out a little while. But know this, friend, before we ever head down that road, God knows. You see, where that begins is in the heart, isn't it? It probably doesn't. It doesn't begin with the feet, or it doesn't begin with the hands, or it doesn't begin with the whole the body as a whole. Unfaithfulness, that adultery, friend, that situation doesn't begin. It begins in the mind. It begins with an unfaithfulness in the heart. It begins with a longing after something else, and God is aware of that. You see, if my heart is not true to God, your wife may not be. You may not be true to the wife or true to the husband, and they may be suspicious, but God knows. God knows. God knows whether we're faithful. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Or if I give my firstborn, listen to the words. He has shewed thee, old man, what is good. You know what He's done? I tell you, the Lord has made us aware. Here's the truth. We are aware of what God wants. We are aware of what the Lord accepts. And I'll say this, He will not accept my formalism. He will not, I'll not be able to come before God and get His attention with 1,000 rams. Nor with $1,000, nor with $10,000 of dollars. I will not be able to get the attention of God until God gets my heart. The Lord, you know what He's done? He said, I've shewed thee. I've showed you what I'm interested in. I have showed you. You are aware. The Lord's not interested in our formalism. The Lord is interested in a heart and in a spirit of coming to the house of God. Listen, folks. You may have to work on it all week. And don't take this as formalism. You may have to work on it all week, but wouldn't it be good to come to the house of God and have a testimony? Wouldn't it be good to come to the house of God if God has blessed you with health for a week, gave you an opportunity to read His Word, gave you an opportunity to pray, and when week after week after week after week goes by and we come down to the house of God and there's no worship? What's wrong with that situation? What's wrong there? Well, preacher, I just can't testify. You mean God saved you from dying and going to hell? I mean, here's a first responder. Friend, here's a man that comes in. You're asleep in the bed. The house is on fire. And somebody comes in and drags you out. And you're saved by a nick of time. And there's nothing you could say for him or her. God saved us from dying and going to hell. Folks, I tell you what we are. We're in this little routine. We're going to give God the oil and give God the rams and we're going to give God all of these things. The Lord's not interested in that. I tell you what He'd like. I believe the Lord would like to have our affection. I believe the Lord would like to know that He's number one. I believe the Lord would like to know there's nobody else in the picture, Lord. Lord, there's nothing in front of you. You know something? Friend, you think about it today. You know what Sunday is? Sunday is the least valuable day of the whole week. It's the world we're living in. 5 days, the job's number one. Number six, it's me and my family and my pleasure and my goals and my hobbies. And the sixth day, I mean, if I got to work and get caught up, I got to get caught up at the house. So Sunday is pleasure day. Sunday is the day we go to the doctor. We've been sick all week. But Sunday is the day we're going to the doctor. Sunday is the day we're going to visit the family. Sunday is the day we're going grocery shopping. Sunday is the least thought of and the bottom of the priority list all over our country today. And you know, let me ask you, where do you think God, how do you think God feels about that? The day that He rose from the dead. You may think I'm off my rocker, but I'm telling you, you talk about the truth. We're telling the truth. I'm telling you the truth, folks. We're aware of what God wants. Is there any willingness to give God what He wants? You know, here's a man, got a wife that's been faithful. Here's a woman, got a husband that's been faithful. I mean, through the years. Let me ask you, how faithful has God been to you? Has He been faithful? Has He always been faithful? Well, let me ask you, friend, when you look out there and you see all of these other women, and you see all of these other men, and you know they got features that's different than your wife, features that's different than your husband, and they got that sweet personality, and they got this likeness that you really like, and they've got that, and you know what there'll be a temptation to do? There'll be a temptation to be to stop being faithful. There'll be a temptation to go the other way. There'll be a temptation, I believe, that when it's been faithful all along, and to follow after something that looks better, that seems better, I tell you, God's interested, friend, in our affection. The Lord's interested, and He's told us that. Now, here's the question. Am I going to come to that? Am I going to do that? Is God going to get my affection? Will a man rob God? I don't believe there's anything you could rob your wife or your husband of any more than this, your affection. Preacher, I'm not paying the doctor bills anymore. I'm not washing the dishes anymore. I'm not ironing the clothes. Fine. No problem. But you know what happened before that? The affection was gone. The affection left long before all of those other things. God is interested in being loved. What's the greatest commandment of all? Love the Lord thy God. Now, what are we going to do here? love the Lord, let me give you a picture. With all of your emotions, with all of the very seat of the inner person, love Him with the very center of your being. Love Him from the very heart. Love Him from the inside of you. Love Him with your affection and your emotion. Love Him. Love Him with all your soul. Love Him with your breath. Love Him. Love Him like this. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, with all of your mind. Have you had any deep thoughts about God? Seriously. Had any deep thoughts about God? Have you considered what the Lord has done for you? Have you considered where you were and where you were headed and what God has done for you? Is it, well, preacher, you know, I just got so many things going on. My God, if you lose Him, you're going to lose all of these things that are going on. If you lose His affection, if you lose His favor, if He's jealous, if He's hurt, friend, if there's a painfulness there that comes to God because He's jealous over you. Listen, another meaning that goes with that word jealousy there in the book of Exodus, it also means this fierce protective of one's rights and possession. Fiercely. Fiercely possessive. Fiercely. You think God has a right? Does God have a right to be angry? Does God have a right to be jealous over what He's bought, over what He's paid for? Does God own me? Does God own you? Could there be a fierceness there? Could there be an anger there? Could there be an envy there? Could there be a burning desire there? Could it be hurtful to God? Could it be that there's a fierceness there? A friend, a jealousy and envy. A friend, when I and my heart is separated from God, reckon that brings a fierceness from God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all of your strength. With all of your force. I believe this. I believe the honest to God truth. If there was a vehicle out here rolled over in the road on somebody, I believe we could all come together. I mean quickly. I believe we could come together, the women too. I believe we could come together and go around that vehicle, and with all of our mind and all of our force and all of our strength, we could come together and get that off of that person. God is interested in that. God is interested in me putting forth all of my effort to love Him. See, God's not interested in formalism. He's not. He has shewed thee. So you know what we got here? He's already showed us. He's already told us. He's already made us aware. He has shewed thee, O man, what is good. What's it? And what doth the Lord require? My, my, my. Have you ever thought about what God requires? What does God require? He showed us. He showed us what He requires. So, He has showed thee what is required. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but the word says here to do justly. That word means this, to give their due. I believe I heard someone use the word this morning, equity. We get what is due. He has shown thee. I believe I could look at it like this. Let me do to my brother, to my sister, to my fellow man, what's right. Let me do what is right. God, if I'm going to come before You, help me, O Lord, to do what is justly. Do that is justly. Do and to give every man according to what he deserves. Well, is there a bad side to that? Is it my place to get what's deserved? Is it my place to require the payment? Or is it my place that vengeance belong to me, saith the Lord. Is it my job to pray for them? Is it my job to love them? Is it my... Oh, preacher, I can't do that. That's exactly right. This verse is going to say some things that you and I are absolutely, without any doubt whatsoever, are unable to do. Give every man what's due. Well, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to give that fellow that done me wrong and that fellow that stole from me and those people that caused me all that trouble, I'd like to give them what's due. But you see, that's in my mind. I'm justifying what is right. I'm the one that figures out what's right. I'm the one that decides what they ought to get. Isn't that right? Isn't that the way we do? But I want to tell you this, friend, to do justly, to love mercy. Oh my. You mean I gotta do what's right and give what's due. But I gotta have mercy. Now am I gonna have mercy? Listen to the meaning of mercy. Compassion, forgiveness shown towards someone who it's in one's power and place to punish or to harm them. You know, you could be in that place, couldn't you? You could be in a place where somebody is under you, and for you to give them what they deserve, what you would like to do is it's in your power, it's in your place, you can harm them, you can penalize them, you can hurt them, you can bring the justice down on them. In your own mind, you figure out what's right and what's wrong, and you're going to give them what they do. Let me ask you this. What has God done for you? What would have happened if you got justice? If you got what was due? I believe he said in the 116th Psalm, he said, "What shall we render unto the Lord for all of his benefits? For all that God has given unto me." Let me ask you, friend, how often, please think on this for just a moment, how often have you got from God what was just? I tell you what you got. You got mercy over and over and over again. What does he want? Love, affection, worship, spiritual worship, spirit-filled worship. This is what the book says. Bear with me. Bear with me a little. He has shewed thee, O man, what is good. So we're aware. We're aware of what's good. What is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? So, let me ask you, friend. Can you meet the requirements of God? Can you? Can you meet God's requirements? That you would do justly, give every man what's due. Now, I know we'd like to have retribution on that fella that did us wrong. But what about that good neighbor? What about those folks that's really treated us well? Have we given them what's due? Reckon we failed there? To do justly and to love mercy. I believe this. I believe we all love mercy when it's for me. I believe you could say that. I believe you could say, "Preacher, I love mercy when it's for you." But let me ask you, isn't it in you? Is it not in you when someone has done you wrong? Isn't it not within you not to love mercy, but you would love vengeance? You would love vindication? You would love for them to get what's due? Isn't that really what's in you? And to walk humbly with thy God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I ask you, how can I walk with God? You tell me, how can I walk with God?
I tell you, there's going to be a great coming down if I walk with God. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be me saying to me what I am. It's going to be me saying of Him who He is. If I have any walk with God, I tell you what, it won't be me searching after and seeking after vengeance. It'll be me desiring mercy. It'll be me realizing who I am and what I am. It'll be because, oh friend, if I walk with God, I'll have to agree with Him. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can I walk with God? I ask you this. Has God given me a picture? Has God given me a word? Has God told me what I am? You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to agree with that. I'm going to have to agree with my sinfulness. I'm going to have to agree with my failure. I'm going to have to agree, Lord, when You told me how to give every man justly and to love mercy. Lord, I can do one or the other of them, but I can't put them together. Isn't that true? No, we can't put them together. How are we going to walk humbly with God? I tell you, come to the realization of this. Come to the realization that God is in heaven and the earth is His footstool. And you and I, Job said, a worm. And the psalmist said, I am a worm. Friend, how can God walk with a worm? I tell you this, friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, came down and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, that you and I could walk with God. I got to realize where I am. I got to realize who I am. I got to realize God's not interested in the formal religion and formal worship. God's interested in something that comes from the heart, the spirit of worship. To agree. I don't believe I can walk with God. I don't believe that I can walk with God and be in contradiction to His commandments. I don't believe I can walk with God and I hate my brother. I don't believe I can walk with God and disobey the very commandment that He's given me. I don't believe that I can do that. I don't believe you can separate God's commandments from the God of the commandment. I don't believe you can separate the love for the brethren from the One who had begotten us. I don't believe you can separate the begotten from the One who begat us. You see that? Do you see, friend, that if I don't love my brother, if I don't obey the commandments, if I don't have forgiveness for those who sin against me, the Lord said, if you don't forgive them, neither will I forgive you. I can't walk with God like that. I'm going to have to come down. If I'm going to walk with God, I got to realize who I am. Preacher, I'm not that bad. You're the first one I've ever met that wasn't that bad. And I say that our lives speak loudly. You may say something with your lips. Isaiah said this, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, he wasn't even interested in what their hands were doing. He said, they say with their lips, but their hands say something else. Titus said that. Paul said that in Titus. The Lord said through Isaiah, their lips say they love me, but their heart says something else. God's interested in the heart, folks. I can put on a show outwardly. What I'm going to do? I'm going to bring my 1,000 rams, my 1,000 baths of oil, my first, my year old calf. I'm going to bring all of that and I'm going to come and worship God. Not if your heart ain't in it. God's not interested in what you got in your hand. God's interested in what's in your heart. God's not a man. You talk about some weighty, weighty scripture. My gosh. I hope the Lord will let us look into this one day. Psalm number 50, the Bible said this. The Bible said you've used your mouth to form evil. You've framed deceit. You've been adulterers. You've done all of these things. And you've spoke against your brother, slandered the mother of thy own son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. God said, I kept silent. You know something? You can go down this road for a little while, and God may just keep right nice and quiet. And it may very well be a test. I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Psalm 50, verse 21. You know who we've got? We got a God in our mind. We got a God that'll accept the way we do. We got a God that is, though I'm unfaithful, though He has reason for suspicion, though He could be stirred up and a fiery a burning in His heart, though He knows my unfaithfulness, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to justify myself. He has shown thee, oh man. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. He has shown thee, oh man. Now remember the great command. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love the Lord thy God. Look with me in Romans chapter 3. He has shewed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Look with me in Romans chapter number 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His name, for His Son, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Micah, He has shown thee what is good, the requirement of God to do justly and to love mercy. Look, folks. Look at the cross of Calvary. You know what you see at the cross of Calvary? You see the justice of God. But you know what's there for me? Can I do right? Do I give every man what's due? God Almighty gave to Jesus Christ, His Son, what was due to every man. What was due to every one of us that will ever be saved in our life, God gave Him justice. He gave Him what I deserve. Can you do justly? You can't do justly. You can't meet the requirements of God. You're unable to live up to the requirements of God. You can't do what's right. You can't give God what's right. You can't give to every man as an individual. We can't even do it on a human-to-human responsibility. How are we going to do it between a human and God? He has shown thee, O man, what is right, to do justly. What did God do? God crucified His Son on the cross of Calvary to provide and to answer His own justice. But there, He loved mercy. There, He loved mercy. There, He had the power to destroy us. There it was in His lot, it was in His power, it was in His ability to penalize us, to hurt us, to hate us. But you know what He did? He loved mercy. God loved mercy. Though He crucified His own Son to satisfy the justice, He crucified Him that He might have mercy upon us. Now what's the last part? And to walk humbly with thy God. If I look at the cross, if I look that He set Him forth, that means to put on public display. He has shewed thee, O man. Look, ladies and gentlemen, at the cross of Calvary and see that God has showed us how to come before Him. He did justly by crucifying Jesus. He loved mercy in extending mercy to you and I. And to walk humbly.
My God, when I look at this and I see what has been done, it ought to bring me down. It ought to humble me before God. It ought to humble me that I was the one who should have been hanging there. I should have been the one dying. I should have been the one lifting my eyes in hell. But the justice of God crucified His own Son, and the mercy of God opened the door that you and I could come in. My God, that ought to humble me and make me to want to worship Him. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? He whom God has set forth, who? Jesus. Who set forth, put on exhibit, public view, and has set forth a propitiation, a satisfaction for what? The justice of God. The justice of God was satisfied when Jesus died on the cross. If you ever come to faith and believe in what Jesus Christ has done, you know what you'll be? You'll be satisfied. Your life through Him, the justice of God will be satisfied for you. If there's no genuine faith, you reckon if there was a realization of who we really are and what God has done for us, through Jesus Christ, that there would be a love and an affection for Him. Would I be desiring to keep the first and the greatest commandment? Is there any realization of that? He put Him on public display. He satisfied His righteousness. I want to read just a little bit more in Micah. He has shewed thee, O man. God showed us what was just. He showed us what was good. He's shown us what God requires. Can I go to heaven without meeting God's requirements? Know this, you can't meet them. You can't meet the requirements of God. Just a minute. What did He show us? I believe He could say this. He showed me my sin. He showed me my failure to do right and to have mercy. He showed me my desire for vengeance, but He did not show me any desire for mercy. You know who I have mercy on? Those that have mercy on me. Those that do me right. Well, let me ask you this. Did you do God right? Yet He had mercy, didn't He? I tell you what He did. He took the justice and He gave you the mercy. He took the justice. He took what was right. He took what was due. He took that was due to every man, and He gave me the mercy that I would walk humbly before Him. So He showed me my sin, my failure, showed me the wrath doesn't that rise up in us? Doesn't wrath and vindictiveness rise up in us? Let me ask you this. When Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels, why didn't He? How about love and mercy and justice? How about love for humanity? How about love for the world? How about meeting the requirement and the justice of God? And how about that you and I would get mercy? Reckon that's why He did it. So He shows me my wrath, my vindictiveness. He shows me my failure. He shows me my inability to live and to come before God on my own. But oh my, there's more. He shows me this. He shows me my pride. You know what God hates? God hates pride. Number one thing, seven things God hates. Number one. You know what the number one commandment is? To love God. Those two are clashing, folks. Pride and loving God are in a clash. Loving God and pride are in a head-on collision. Where at in the heart? head-on collision in the heart. I'm not coming down. You're not coming before God. I'm not coming down. Hold on to your pride. God hates it, and God will hate you in the end. I tell you what He loves. He loves mercy. He loves justice. He loves equity. He loves doing good. And He loves us walking humbly before our God. I tell you what He did. He showed me my failure, my unacceptableness, my wrath, my vengeance, my ungodliness. And then He showed me the Lord Jesus, that I might walk humbly before Him. And want to have something to bring down to the church house to praise and to honor and to glorify His name. I believe he's jealous, folks. I believe that He is jealous because our affections are somewhere else.